right. I've been nervous about this all day long. I'm just a little bit about me. Our church in Oklahoma that we came from, I taught Sunday school in for years, about 9 years, adult Sunday school class. And I happened to mention that to pastor, which probably was a mistake. But it was a very, very small church. In fact, I think there's more people in the first five rows than there usually was in my whole class. So this is like a huge crowd to me. But anyway, I like to teach through series, and I'm like Danny said Sunday night. He looks for outlines. It's hard for me to come up with stuff originally, that kind of thing. So I look for outlines, and so I would usually get a series from another pastor or somewhere online or something, Sunday school series. But I like to go through books. Speaking just one time, though, it's like if I start, you know, verse 2 and 3 or verses 1 through 5 or whatever in a book, it's kind of, when the next time, it could be kind of awkward. I may never finish. And so anyway, I was thinking through, and I had something about worship that I was thinking about doing, and I didn't feel comfortable with that. So I decided I'd preach through a few verses. I decided the best thing to do for me was to teach something that I have struggles with, because that way, you know, I get the study time and I get more out of it than anybody here will tonight. So I'm going to speak a little bit about humility tonight, and I think that all of us struggle with pride and need to be reminded to be humble. And of course, Sunday night, as Mr. Williams was given his what are you speaking on? He said he was going to preach in 1 Peter. Which is where we're going to be, 1 Peter chapter 5. He actually read the passage, but he didn't go into it. He did an overview, so I was like, whew. So I had it all prepared and all ready, and so, which is unusual for me. I used to get up at like 5 in the morning on Sunday mornings, and that was pretty much when I finished my lesson up. But anyway, so 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read the first 7 verses. We're actually going to just probably mostly cover verses 5, 6, and 7, but we need to read the first few for context. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you again for all you do for us. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you'd calm my nerves and help me to say only what you'd have me say, and give me clarity of thought. And as we speak, as I speak on this subject and through this passage, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I have water. Sorry if it offends you if I take a drink, but my mouth gets dry when I'm nervous, and I'm nervous. Okay. This pulpit is too small, just so you know. My notes in my Bible do not fit both on there. All right. Long ago, Augustine said, "Should you ask me what is the first thing in religion, I should reply, the first thing, second thing, and third thing therein is humility." And so that's a very good quote that I found, because it is important in religion and Christianity. To live a Christian life, we really do need to be humble. And in this book, if we go back, I actually taught a series on 1 Peter, so this is just part of that, very small part. But if you were to go back and look earlier in the chapter, Earlier in the book, in chapter 2, it starts talking about submitting yourselves to civil authorities and also submitting yourselves in the workplace. And the whole idea of submitting is the same idea as humility. You need to have humility to be able to submit. In chapter 3, it talks about wives submitting to your husbands. Also in chapter 3, it talks about husbands to submit yourselves to know your wife and live with her according to knowledge. Then chapter 4 talks about submitting to trials and temptations and persecutions that will come your way in this life. So the Christian life requires continual humility. And I think often that we need to be reminded of things. The Christian life isn't so much about learning new things all the time. It's about just being reminding and practicing the things we know we should do. But it requires continual humility. And of course, Peter is qualified to teach that. You know, he was an apostle. He spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the epitome of humility. I'm thinking of the time when he washed the disciples' feet. No one else would humble themselves and wash everybody else's feet, but Jesus, our Lord, did. And Peter saw that, and I just cleared my throat. My wife looked at me. Sorry, I have this nervous habit, so I'll do that about 20 times tonight, and I'm sorry. Usually I don't catch it. There it is again. So anyway, the Christian life requires humility, and Jesus is an example of that. Here's another quote about humility. F.B. Meyer said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and the taller we grew, the easier we could reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on the shelves, one below another, and the lower we stoop, the more we get." And I think that's also a very good thought. Okay, so let's get to our text. Verse 5 is where we're actually going to cover verses 5, 6, and 7. But verse 5 starts with, likewise. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the other, to the elder. So the word likewise means in the same manner. So in order to understand completely what that is, we have to look at the first few verses, which is speaking to pastors, which none of us here, well, I can't say none of us are. Our pastor's not here, and I'm definitely not one. But the pastor does have some specific jobs. He talks about here in verse 2, you feed the flock of God which is among you, take oversight, do it for the right reasons, not for filthy lucre, and not as lording over God's heritage, but being examples. And then, of course, the chief shepherd, who is Jesus, will appear, and you shall receive a crown of glory if you serve and do those things. So the likewise here means in the same manner. So just like the pastor has a job to do, we in the church have a job to do. And that job is to submit. It says to submit to one another. There, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. So not only is the elders, are the younger folks supposed to submit to the elders, but everybody submits to each other as far as the idea of, you know, don't have pride. We just need to be humble. And he goes into that farther as he says, all of you and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. And that word clothed is interesting in that it doesn't just mean like putting on attire. It comes from a Greek word that's a little bit different. It has to do with putting on some extra piece of clothing that you tie on with a knot, like a scarf or an apron that would identify somebody as a slave, which would distinguish them from free men. I could think of, you know, when you think of an apron that somebody would put on, a housekeeper maybe would have an apron. A butler would have a specific uniform that they would wear, and those were servants. And that's the kind of the idea of that being clothed with humility is that tying on the attitude of a servant. And Jesus, of course, was a great example of being clothed in humility. because he was God and he became man. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'll turn there. So I think I'll turn there. Again, I'm nervous. This is a great passage. I love this passage about Christ. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just read the first 11 verses here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which basically just means he was divine, he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's a familiar passage. I'm sure we've all heard it and read it many times. But it's just a great example of humility, Christ himself. Christ was God. He spoke the world into existence. You know, Jesus, part of the Trinity, and yet he stepped down to become a man. Which, you know, hey, we think we're men. That's not so bad. We're people. But this is God taking a step down to be like a man. An example I heard a preacher say one time, and I really liked it, was because it gives you a concept of, we think of something like a slug. How many like slugs? Anyone? Anyone like slugs? They're little slimy things that the only thing they're good for is pour salt on and watch them kind of melt. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's me. I'm a guy. But anyway, slugs are just, they're disgusting and they're nasty, and nobody would think about humbling themselves enough to become a slug. But yet, Christ did. Basically, coming from God to man was like coming, from like us going down to the form of a slug. And he did it for us. He did it for us so that we could have a way to heaven if we just trust in him. So that's the example of humility that Christ gives us and that we should follow. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary of 1 Peter, writes, "Humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It is simply not thinking of ourselves at all." So, you know, sometimes we get the idea of somebody that's humble would be like, "Well, I just can't do anything and I'm no good." And in reality, that's just another form of pride. You're thinking of yourself, lifting your and more concerned about yourself than others. Makes me think of, there was a church, and this is just a story I heard, there was a church that voted on one of their members being the most humble, and they gave him a pin that said, "I'm humble." And then he wore it, and they took it away. But the idea of humility is not necessarily thinking badly or poorly of ourselves. It's just not thinking of ourselves, thinking of others before ourselves. And that's the idea of selflessness and humility. You know, when Jesus became a man and came to die on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself at all. He was thinking of us. And that, again, is our example. And then continuing on, in that verse, in verse 5, it says, "Be clothed with humility." So, and Christ gives us that example. Then it says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So there's the motivating principle here to humble ourselves, or one motivating principle, is because God resists the proud. And when I think of resisting, I think of a couple things. One of them is football, because I'm a sports guy. I like football especially. And when that ball is snapped, there's guys on the defense, the defensive line, their job is to go get the quarterback. And the offensive line, their job is to resist them and keep them from getting the quarterback. And if you watch that in the game, it's like those guys are you know, just struggling against each other during the whole game. And that's the idea of, or that is an idea of resisting. But the picture also I like that I heard another pastor say is, I'm sure we've all seen pictures or comics or something of a little kid coming at a grown man, he's mad, he's going to take him out. And that grown man is just holding his hand on his head, and he can't go anywhere, he can't reach him. He's just swinging his arms, and he's not getting anywhere, not doing anything. And that's, just picture, if we're proud, God is like that man, full-grown man, pushing against this little child, and that child doesn't have a chance to go anywhere. And do we really want God to resist us? No, we don't. And he resists the proud. And again, to be proud is to lift yourself up. It's self-exaltation. And pride originated with Lucifer in heaven. He said, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will exalt my throne above God. And God said that he would bring him down to hell, into the sides of the pit. And that's in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And I, for sake of time, will not read those, because I think I'm short on time now. But anyway, so Satan was the one that pride originated with Satan there in heaven. And he also, Satan spread pride down to earth in Eden. One of the temptations, and I'm just going to go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, Satan, part of this temptation was, if you eat that fruit, you'll become as gods. You'll be able to run your own life. You'll know good and evil. And that appealed to Adam and Eve. And it appeals to us today to run our own lives and do what we want to do, and yet instead of what God wants us to do. And then God hates a proud look. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So this list of things that God hates, the first one is a proud look, and the second one is a lying tongue, and the third is hands that shed innocent blood. Now in our thinking, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That murder thing, that's way worse. And it is. It's terrible. But on this list, pride and lying and a heart that deviseth wicked things, feet that be swift in running to mischief, those types of things are all listed in that same list of things that God hates. So God hates a proud look. He hates pride. So if we're prideful, if we want to live our own way and we fight to live our own way, we're going to meet God's resistance. But the second part of that phrase is, and giveth grace to the humble. So God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble is to be lowly in spirit, to defer servilely to others. The idea there, to defer servilely, the idea servilely is, this is a word that, a definition I got from, I don't know any Greek at all, but I do have a lexicon on my Bible program. And so between that and Strong's, I can look up a definition, and there is actually some English in those, so I can kind of get the idea. And that's where I got this from, is from Thayer's Greek lexicon, the idea of deferring servilely to others. And so we need to defer to others. That's part of submission. It's part of humbling ourselves. And the idea of servilely is like the idea of a slave or a servant. Be willing to let other people have a place higher than us. And, man, that sounds so simple. But it ain't. At least it isn't for me. And if you got it figured out, let me know. You should be up here. But anyway, so if we defer our servilely to God, God will respond with grace. And part of humbling ourselves or submitting is it takes faith. It's hard to submit yourself to someone who you don't trust. And that's part of the sin of pride, is the lack of faith, the lack of trust in God, because a lot of times we want to do our own thing because we think we can do it better than God. But if we submit, God will care for us. And so it says, and that gets into verse 7. So verse 6 is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we do have cares. As believers, we have cares in this life. We'll have trials, we'll have troubles, we'll have things come up. The idea of care, a definition of care, is it's anxiety to draw in different directions or to put apart. So cares are things, cares in this life are things that tend to pull us apart and make us anxious. And we do get, at least I do, we do get anxious. And there's, you know, all your cares implies that there's going to be varied kinds of cares, and people are going to have different cares. Some people will care about one thing, some people will be caring about another, but most of them will fall into one of these three categories. Okay, mouth is dry again. So those categories are basically real simple. They're either, they're generally, their cares relying or relating to the past. And again, some people might not understand this, some people may, but there are some folks who are haunted by their past, whether it's past disappointments, past failures, you know, guilt from things that we've done in the past, some sin, some act of treachery, either that happened to us or that we did. And there's some, maybe some secret sin. There, you know, there's something in a past that continues to keep up, crop up, and bother you. And maybe it even causes doubts, because how could I have done that and still be saved, kind of thing. And Paul is an example of that. You know, he had some cares about his past sins. You know, but more than once in the scriptures and the books that he wrote, he told about how he persecuted the church. And he called himself the chiefest of sinners. And this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about, who we would argue is possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived. And yet he considered himself the chiefest of sinners because of what he did in his past. And he overcame them, obviously, and God helped him with that. But he still mentioned it. And so it can affect us. And then, of course, there's care or anxiety relating to present circumstances, things that we are currently going through. And just a few of those possibilities would be, you know, health concerns, job concerns. If you work where I do, there's about every 6 months you're concerned about your job, because they tend to have reductions in force about every 6 months. It's nerve-wracking, and it's been that way since 2001, 2002. And so I praise the Lord that I still have a job. I don't see how I do other than him. But anyway, that's just one, you know, school, finances, maybe your marriage, family, children, demands and pressures. There's just, you know, winter weather. And this time of year, spring weather. You know, of course, y'all up here have it easy compared to Oklahoma, where we moved to Oklahoma, and I'll tell this real fast. We moved to Oklahoma in 1998, and in the fall, so we didn't really catch much weather. The next spring was 1999. May 3rd of 1999, there was a tornado that took out, it was an F5 tornado, just took out a bunch of, I think it was actually the first time it hit Moore, Oklahoma, which most people have heard of because it's been hit by tornadoes multiple times. And it was coming up the expressway towards Tulsa, and we're like, what is this? You know, we stayed up till like 2 o'clock in the morning watching the weather, just scared to death. Of course, you know, after living there for 19 years, it's like, my family was a little more nervous, but me, it's like, tornado watch? Nah, let's go to bed. I'm tired. It'll be okay. But it is, you know, people do worry about those kinds of things, and it is a you know, a concern, but we can turn those over to the Lord. And then, of course, there's cares or anxieties related to the future. And, of course, as believers, our future is going to be great. You know, we have every reason to be happy and full of joy. But, you know, things that steal our joy are cares and anxiety over what the future might bring to pass, but we don't know. You know, what if, what if, what if? And so there's those kinds of concerns that we have. So we have those kinds of cares as a believer. Usually somebody, we're going to fall into having those kinds of cares at all at some point in time, one of those categories. So what is the action to take regarding our cares? Well, that's in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So who do we cast our care upon? Well, upon God, upon the burden bearer, upon Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the actions that we need to take regarding our cares are cast them on Jesus. And so this casting involves a decisive act involving your energy. And of course, I had the privilege of going to Canada a couple weeks ago on the fishing trip. And so when I heard cast, I think it was Wednesday, my arm was sore because I had cast so often, so much, my arm wasn't used to that. So it does take energy to do that, to cast. And that's to place upon, to throw upon, to hand over. And so those are the kinds of things we need to cast our cares, those anxieties, on Christ. So we can either cast them over and hand them to Christ, or we'll have to carry them ourselves. And of course, you know, Peter, if we think about Peter's life in the Gospels, man, he got in trouble a lot. You know, he cut off Malchus's ear. He walked on water and then sank. And Jesus, you know, was able to handle all those and get him through those. So when he says that Jesus can handle your cares, you know, we know that he believes that and that it is true. So what is the basis of this act? So we cast our cares on the Lord, and why do we do so? And it's because he careth for us. The basis of casting our cares upon him is that he careth for you. So earlier in the book, 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus died for us. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Christ died for us, and that's part of that salvation that Mr. Williams talked about Sunday night, that 1 Peter is about. It does give us plenty about our salvation and how we should rejoice, and we have hope in that through what Christ did for us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jesus chose us. Says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So this, again, it's the idea of being elect. God chose us for salvation, and we're sanctified by the Spirit. And that's just, you know, he wouldn't do that for us if he didn't love us and care for us. And then in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, he made us heirs. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have this inheritance. We're heirs, and we have this inheritance that we'll receive in heaven someday, and it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it doesn't fade. So whatever issues we have in this life, no matter what this life presents, Jesus cares, and he can take our cares from us if we just give them over to him.